Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word today. We'd ask that you would minister to your people, dear Heavenly Father, that you would comfort your people, that you would convict your people, and that you would bring joy to your people, dear Lord. We'd ask your blessing upon the word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Today's message is called The Joyful Ones, John 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What do you think should be the most important characteristic of the church? Maybe you think it is holiness, love, unity, or doctrinal purity. Maybe you think it should be evangelistic, missions-oriented, or a host of other characteristics. As you study John 17, though, you will find out that Christ begins his church, the first characteristic, with joy. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 has three parts, a section dealing with Jesus himself, a section dealing with the disciples, and a final section dealing with those who were to follow them in faith. Notice the words in our text. But now, the prayer moves from Christ to his church. The verse to which we have before us today is halfway through the prayer. There's 26 verses in the prayer. We're halfway through it now. The prayer moves from Christ to his church. He mentions the first characteristic is joy. Look with me in verses 14 through 17. He's going to deal with holiness. Sanctify them by your truth. Verse 17. He's going to deal with truth. Verse 18. As you send me into the world, also I send them into the world. So you have the church mission-oriented. Holiness, truth, mission-oriented. In verses 21 through 23, you have Christ praying for unity. And in verse 26, you have Christ praying for love. The fact that most of us do not think of joy as a primary characteristic of the church probably indicates both how little we regard it and how far we have moved from the spirit of the early church, that you don't even think of that as the first characteristic of the church, joy. Joy characterized the early church. They were a joyous church, a joyful church. They were full of joy. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's look at our brothers and sisters a few thousand years ago, 839. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 13, verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts 15, 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. You see? Not just joy, great joy. The New Testament is a book of joy. It's written in the Greek language. The verb which means to rejoice or to be joyful is found 6 dozen times, 72 times in the New Testament alone. And the noun kara occurs 5 dozen times. Obviously, this concept of joy is a dominant theme in the scriptures. Why is it not a dominant theme in your life? As you study this word, you will find that it occurs most often simply as a greeting, meaning joy be with you. We see its verb form in Acts 15:23. Turn to 15:23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. In James 1, it says the same thing. Greetings. See? They were telling you right out of the gate when I first come to you. Greetings. Rejoice. Joy. You ask people, how you doing? Huh? I'm okay. Getting by. You're totally foreign to what the Bible's teaching you. Right out of the bat, when they send a letter, greetings, joy, rejoicing. That was the early church. Turn to Philippians 4:4. We're so prone to get wrapped up in ourselves that Christ has to actually command us to have joy. Do you know that he commands us in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He has to command you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt rejoice. That's how foreign joy is to us. Right? Greetings, rejoice, joy rings out throughout the New Testament. It's a command. Realize this is your duty. So often I hear Christians say to me, I'm just getting by. Do you know that when you're saying that you're sinning? God commands you to rejoice. He commands you as much to rejoice as he says, thou shalt not steal. We saw that Jesus spoke of joy in John 15. Go over to John 15:11. This is not optional, 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Full. Fullness of the Christian life. Is the church joyful today? No. Are Christians joyful? No. I hate to tell you, I'm looking at you all right now. Are you joyful? No doubt you have more joy than when you were a pagan. All right? I'm not saying you don't have more joy than when you were a pagan. And there's no doubt there are churches where joy is evident. You'll find churches where joy is evident. It's usually evident in new believers, for example. But across the board in most churches, if one were to sit down to watch and to observe the weekly churchgoer, would they find the joy in people that characterize the early church? I'm telling you, you don't, because I'm an overseer and that's what I do. I'm looking for joy, and I got to tell you, it's lacking. Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation 19. Do we do this when we get there, or are we supposed to do this now? Revelation 19, 1, 3, 6, and 7. After these things, I heard a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Verse 3. Again they said, Hallelujah! Verse 6. Voice of a great multitude, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Over and over and over. This is supposed to be your lifestyle now. This is not when we get to the by and by, then we're going to start shouting hallelujah and rejoicing. But what about here? What about now? Here it is often the case, sour pusses, long faces, blank stares, and eyes downcast. And let me tell you, they are all manifestations of an inner misery. If you have a sour puss, a long face, blank stares, and eyes downcast, it is a manifestation of an inner misery. See if you are in the story that has been told of a church in Scotland. See if this guy was writing about you, in which someone had obviously been bored by the sermon. Right? Somebody was bored by the sermon and had begun doodling. He had started drawing pictures of the preacher and then had gone on to writing verses. When the service was over, the janitor found this written on a sheet of paper in the church in Scotland one time. See if this would be said about you. When the service was over, the janitor found this written. To dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. Is that said of you? That is the difference between what we profess and know we ought to be and what we really are. We should be joyful, but often we are not. We are depressed. Circumstances get us down. You know you should be joyful. Instead of the victory we should experience, we only know defeat and a lingering discouragement. Considering this may be your condition. Don't raise your hand if it is. I can tell by your eyes. Let us see if we cannot find you a remedy. Okay? Is there one? Is there a remedy to this lack of joy? There must be, for if there is not, what in the world would Christ have prayed that for? Why would he have prayed to the Father for joy if they weren't experiencing that? The simple fact is he's praying for this indicates he's aware of the sour pusses. He had the problem in his day, and we have the same problem today. All right? It easily develops in people after they become new believers. He knows the way in which our depression, discouragement, and despair can be overcome. The first remedy for lack of joy is on the surface of our text. Go back to our text in John. The first remedy lies right on the surface of the text. Verse 13, John 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. I say these things while I am in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. What are some of the these things? See? When people say things, well, what are these things that we're talking about? All right? What's the context of the prayer? We can all agree that he's obviously talking about what he started praying since verse 1. These are the these things. All right? Go to the start of the prayer, John 17, verse 2. These are some of these things. If you have no joy, well, here's a way of getting some joy. Some of the things just in this prayer are, look at verse 2. 17:2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. See? Eternal life given to the elect. See? These things will give you joy. See? You'll have the joy. See? If you know about your election. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Another one of these things is that you would know God, the God of this universe, that you would know him intimately, as Adam knew Eve. That's what that word means. See? That you would know God, not only your election, these things, but that you know God in an intimate way. Look at verse 4. These things are also I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. He has finished the work. He's made atonement for your sins, past, present, and future. You see? It's a little bit of joy starting to bubble up in you. See? Okay? Is this why you have no joy? Because you have eternal life? Because you can know God? That he's accomplished the finished work, the atonement? Is that what you're bummed out about? Are these the things? What about verse 6? 17:6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The Father gave you to his Son as a gift. Would that give you some joy? See, would that make your joy before? Look at verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You've been given the words of eternal life, the words of God Almighty. He's given you election, that you can know God. He's finished the work of atonement. He's given you to his Son. He's given you the words of eternal life. How about verse 9? You got joy yet? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. I pray for them. Christ himself lives to make intercession at the right hand of God for you. Do you have joy? She don't have joy. Maybe verse 10. Maybe verse 10 will give her joy. Verse 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ and the Father is glorified in you, as sinful men and women. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ has kept you, and none of us is lost. The perseverance of the saints. Starting off with your election, up to the perseverance of the saints. You see? These things he spoke to you that your joy would be filled. It would be full. The basis for joy is sound doctrine. You've got to get your doctrine settled in your head. Notice how joy is associated with sound teaching. Turn to Jeremiah 15. Another remedy is your teaching stinks. Your teaching stinks. You got no joy. You got to get your teaching straight, and you'll get some joy. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. Do you eat the word? And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. See? The word. See? It'll be the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. You got no joy? I guarantee you, you ain't eating his word. That's why you ain't got no joy. While you're over in the Old Testament, look at Psalm 19. You got to eat these words. You got to get your doctrine sound. These are the things Christ is talking about. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. The heart rejoices from the sound teaching, the sound words. The statutes of the Lord, they're right. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. The word, it's the word. Turn to Psalm 119 while you're over there. You got to get your teaching right. Psalm 119, 14 and 15. Double-mindedness, you're never going to have joy. Lord says he doesn't bless double-mindedness. Psalm 119, 14 and 15. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. See? Do you rejoice? Do you have joy over all of his testimonies? See, of everything that's written there. You're to meditate on. You're to contemplate on. You're to delight. You're to not forget. No, a knowing of God is an acquaintance with God. This is eternal life, as I read to you in John 17:3. You have to be acquainted with God. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. Turn to Romans 14. It's all connected together. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to have joy. If you're in the kingdom, you have eternal life. If you don't have joy, you are out of fellowship with God. You are not in communion with God. Something is seriously wrong with you. This is what the kingdom of God is. Joy. If you don't have joy, it's not God, it ain't his people, it ain't Jesus Christ. If you don't have joy, it's you. And it's nobody else but you. What I am talking about here is not doctrine. As my brother prayed earlier, what I am talking about here is not doctrine in and of itself, but rather that experiential knowledge, see, of God's wisdom and commandments that we receive from his word, a day-by-day experience, not just head knowledge about doctrine. Head and heart. See? Experiential. It goes in the head and it comes out of the heart. See? They go together. They're hand in hand. Heat and light together. Not just one or the other. It has to be experiential. As I said in my Roman studies, a knowledge of the doctrines of Romans should lead you into an experiential experience like the song of Solomon. See? My beloved, your lips are as scarlet threads, see? But yet, Romans, there's none that seek after God, no one, not one. That kind of knowledge leads into a love affair of the Song of Solomon. You don't have the Song of Solomon without Romans, and vice versa, just like with joy. If you don't have all of these things that Christ talked about, you're not going to have joy. Your mind and your heart needs to be established on these things. Francis Dixon, in a message entitled God's Happy People, based on Psalm 34:8, turn to Psalm 34:8. Those words are interchangeable. Happy, rejoicing, blessed. 34:8. Oh, and taste, see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who trusts in him, or blessed is the man that trusts in him. Okay? You're to be happy. None of them that trusted in him shall be unhappy. If you are unhappy, something is wrong. He made the point that happiness or joy consist. Happiness and joy consist in this. Having settled all of our thoughts on God. You have to settle all of your thoughts on God, his dealings with you, and his purpose is with and through us, then we can say, as Jeremiah said, turn back to Jeremiah 17. You have to settle in your mind that his dealings with you are amen. That's it. Not, you know, I'm going to keep a stiff upper lip during this day. He doesn't commit, tell you to do that. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. See, happy is the man, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You have to settle in your mind that his dealings with you. You have to settle your thoughts on God, that his dealings with you and his purposes with and through you is what he has decreed for you. Happy or joyful or blessed is that man. You settle in your mind. If the Lord wipes out your husband, your wife, your children, your house, your money, your health, this country, everything, you settle in your mind beforehand, I will bless the Lord all the days of my life. And then you'll have joy. You have to settle that in your mind. Jeremiah was a traitor. They said he was a traitor. He was this. He was that. He was the other thing. Yet Jeremiah praised the Lord. Not that he didn't fight with the Lord, but he learned his lesson. So long as we are unsettled, we are in this quagmire of doubt and inner turmoil. If you're double-minded, if you don't have this settled in your mind, you will have nothing but doubt and inner turmoil. It will be like you're in mud constantly. When we are settled in our knowledge of God, of his will and his ways, we can trust him peacefully and joyfully, whatever the circumstances. Dixon gave a number of illustrations. One of them concerned the wife of C.T. Studd, the well-known missionary to Africa. Mrs. Studd was an invalid and could not go with her husband when he returned to Africa, what proved to be the last time. As he left, she knew that probably she would never see him again on this earth. She knew that she might have to face years of loneliness, but she did not complain, nor did she become cast down. Rather, she said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It was not easy for Mrs. Studd to rejoice in these circumstances, but she did. Dixon observed, that is what I mean by having our thoughts established. See, you got to settle this thing in your mind. I read you all the things he's done for you already, and you're all affected by your circumstances. You're elected, you have eternal life, you have your salvation guaranteed. He says you can know God, he's blessed you, he's given you the words of eternal life, and you walk in here week in and week out, and you got to push down into the floor. This is not what the Bible teaches. You are wrong. You are absolutely wrong in your understanding of the Bible. Some Christians are only happy when everything is pleasing, when they can trace in some measure or think they can trace God's dealing with them. But others, like the psalmist, know that because he is their gracious and loving Father who is planning their life for them, that all things are working together for their good and for God's glory. You was created for God's glory. You wasn't created that you'd be happy. Even though you will be happy if you settle in your mind, establish in your mind that God has a plan for your life. But you constantly, why you got this puss on is you're constantly fighting the Lord. It's like you're trying to spit into a windstorm. It's like you're wasting your time. And it's basically, I look like a little kid's going to stop until I get my way. I'm going to pout. And you're not going to get your way. The Lord is going to beat you down senseless until you go along with his way. And once you resign to that, establish that in your mind, settle that in your mind, then you'll start having joy. But as long as you keep fighting, it is not going to happen. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7:4. This got to become your disposition. He is not making, he understands me, I got this special thing. It's like, no. You don't have this special thing. Just listen how prideful that is. Well, you don't understand my. How prideful is that? My. Well, you don't understand my. Tell the kids in the sedan that are being tied to stakes and coyotes eating them alive. Well, you don't understand my condition here. little 10-year-old kids being eaten alive by coyotes out in the middle of the desert. Well, you didn't, you know, you got to understand my problem. You know, the way that guy looked at me last week, did you see that? I can't believe he looked at that way. Did you see that the cookies that they had last week? I can't believe that. That's unbelievable. I'll never look at that person again. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful. Joyful in what? All our tribulation. See? Exceedingly joyful. Not even joy, not even joyful. Exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. Here's the guy writing from prison. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. You know, this week I wanted a $500 raise. I didn't get it. I only got a $250 raise. So I am a little mad with the Lord this week. You have to understand that. And I will start smiling when basically the Lord bows down to my will. That's will worship, people. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Much affliction, not affliction, much affliction. With what? Joy of the Holy Spirit. Much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Another illustration concerning the hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Fanny went blind when she was 5 years old, and she lived to be 95. 90 years of blindness. Yet she did not complain. Instead, she resolved the problem at an early age. But when she was just 8 years old, this is what she wrote. Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I shall be. Contented. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Lived to be 95 years old, was blind from 90 years. Maybe you say that was easy for Fanny. She was just a child, probably didn't know how important sight was. My case is different. I have a large family to support. I don't earn enough. I don't have a nickel to save. Maybe you say I'm 40 years old and unmarried. My parents are dead and I'm lonely. I don't know what I'll do if this goes on for another 30 or 40 years. Another says, but I'm crippled. Another says, I'm sick. Another, I'm bedridden. My circumstances are so hard. If you are speaking this way, you are denying the sovereignty of God. And are confessing with your thoughts and your actions that you haven't really settled the issue with God in your head. That He's sovereign. You must recognize that He has planned those circumstances that you are in. And look for His purposes in them. What does He say in Romans 8:28? Turn to Romans 8:28. Most of you all got that memorized, but if there's any new believers here, Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know, do you notice, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. I'm back here once again this year telling you, you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the more you fight it, that's why you don't have joy. You keep fighting. Let me say something about circumstances, which we often think are so bad. Circumstances refers to things that are without. The word is based on two Latin words, circumstance. Circum, which means around. Around, as in a circumference. And stare, which means to stand. That's where you get the word circumstance. Circum, which means around, and stare, which means to stand. So circumstances are the things, what? Standing around us. All your circumstances are the things that are standing around you. Circumstances are the things standing around you. They are external. They are outside of you, external. But where is the Lord in this picture? Is He without? What does your Bible tell you? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is where the Lord is. You ask, where's the Lord in your circumstances? All right, your circumstances are standing around you. Okay? Colossians 1:27 says what? To them God willed to make known which are the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ is in you. So why worry about what is without if Christ is what's within you? What are you worried about what's without? The circumstances that are around you, that stand around you, when Christ, God of this universe, is within you. This is why you have no joy. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at this. You're looking at that. You're looking at the other thing. You're fighting against the sovereignty of God. All of these things. This is why you have no joy. God commands that your joy be full. Not a quarter, not a half, not three quarters. Full joy. If you don't have full joy, people, you got to wrestle with your Bible. I don't care what ism you belong to. It says fullness of joy. Joy full. Full. That means full. All might not mean all the times, but joyful means full of joy. Full of joy. To know that He is within and that He is directing us moment by moment, day by day, is the secret of that supernatural joy. And it's your rightful privilege as a child of God. This is what Christ prayed for you, that your joy would be full. Why is your joy not full? The Bible says your joy is supposed to be full. You do not live a life of joy because you are not pleased. You are not pleased with God's sovereignty. You're not pleased with God's decrees. And you're not pleased with God's acts of providence. That's why you don't have no joy. Not pleased with His providences, His decrees, nor His sovereignty. You're trying to be God. And God, I hate to tell you, He ain't bowing down to your will. The second remedy for lack of joy is fellowship. And that's in two dimensions. There's a vertical fellowship, fellowship with God, and there is horizontal fellowship, fellowship with one another. One thing we are going to notice as we continue our study is that Jesus is the pattern. He's the pattern for the characteristics of the church. All the things He's praying for, He's the pattern. Holiness, unity, love, joy. He's the pattern. We know this from our text because He speaks here of what? Not just of joy. Go back to our text in John. What does He say in our text? But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have, what? My joy fulfilled in them. It is this that He holds out to us. The joy of moment by moment contact and fellowship with the Father. This is what sustained Him in this prayer and on the cross. He's getting ready to be put to death. He's getting ready to be put to death, and He's praying for your joy. And He's sitting up here. About done, dude. Sick of hearing about this joy. I ain't got the joy. I want to keep it that way. Turn to Hebrews 12. This is what Christ, what He thought was joy. So He's our pattern. He's our example. As people say, as the saying goes, what's the saying? No creeds, just Christ. I just want to know Christ. Well, here's what Christ thought about the joy. Hebrews 12:2. Looking at the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. We can't endure a wrong stare by somebody, the wrong kind of dressing on the salad, or the wrong kind of icing on the cake. And He's counting it all joy for the cross. He's going to be slaughtered. And He said He counts it all joy. How could He say that? How could He say that? The joy of our moment-by-moment fellowship with the Father. He had it all the time. Except for that one time when He prayed what? Shouted out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because His fellowship was broken with the Father at that moment. That's when His joy wasn't full. So unless you can tell me that your God has forsaken you, then you better have joy. It will sustain us as well, this fellowship, if we only will enter into the reality of that fellowship. You're supposed to be fellowshipping with the Father. Do not say, but that is for Jesus. He was the Son of God. I'm just a poor old sinner. But what does the Bible say? Turn to Galatians 4:6. You say, well, that was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He can have that kind of fellowship, but I can't. Well, what's Paul saying in Galatians 4:6? And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Father into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. A son, a daughter of the Most High God, crying out, Abba, Father. That's why you're supposed to have joy. That's your father. What kind of father figure is that? He was telling you, he wants your joy to be full, child of God, son of God, daughter of God. He wants you to have a full joy. It's your flesh and Hasatan telling you you're supposed to be miserable. God tells you your joy is supposed to be full. You're a son of God with all of the privileges that come along with that, including the knowledge of election, of eternal life, of perseverance of the saints, of being saved by grace, of His sovereign purposes, of every beautiful doctrine that comes up out of the Scriptures. Anything less than that is the lies of Hasatan that he speaks through false teachers, false prophets, and false doctrines. That's what's robbing your joy. You listen to all these other voices, all these other people, all these other teachers, when Christ says, listen, you was given to me from the Father. You had eternal life. He knew you before the foundations of the world. I predestined you, sanctified you, glorified you, give you eternal life. I came to you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. So what exactly is it that you are bummed out about? You are bummed out of the fact that that God will not let you be God. That's what you're bummed out about. He will not let you be God in your life because He's God. And that, if you strip it all away and get all the varnish off it, isn't that what we're talking about? Huh? You're trying to be God in your own life. And guess what? God's like, you want to be God? There's your fruit of being God. You're miserable. Your doctrine's real good. You're miserable. Not only are we to have fellowship with the Father, but with one another. One another. You're to have fellowship with the Father, and you have fellowship with the saints. Turn to John, the first epistle. Not only fellowship with the Father, but with the saints. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He wants you to have full joy. That's why the Lord said about my joy. Jeremiah knew about this joy. Nehemiah. His brother, Nehemiah. Make a left-hand turn, that joke. Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why Christ in the text says, my joy. The joy of the Lord. Nehemiah knew of the joy of the Lord. This is what Jesus was talking about in our text when he said, my joy fulfilled in them. My joy. God is the source. See, you're not the source. You're trying to be the source and you're looking at all these outward circumstances. Did you ask God for joy? Did you ever ask Him? The Bible says you have not because you asked not. I tell my daughter, if you don't ask me for your allowance, you're not getting it. If you ask me, I'll give it to you. Okay? You ask for joy, the Lord will give you joy. God is the source. What does Nehemiah say? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. He gives it to His people. You have not because you ask not. We do not produce this joy. We need only realize it, and it will manifest itself in your life. You need only to realize it. All of these things that Christ spoke of, see? These things that I've spoken to you, these things that I've given to you. Christ says if you would realize them, then joy would be manifested in your life. If you are not joyful, it may be that you have cut yourself off from other Christians, maybe. There's some today that maybe have cut themselves off from the believers, from the brethren. perhaps even with the thought of establishing your own private little fellowship with God. I've noticed that's been going on in the church lately. A whole lot of preachers got their own churches these days, just set them up on their own with no authority from on high. It does not work that way. And yes, if you got upset, I was talking to you. Without them, your fellowship with God will be diminished and your joy will not be full with other believers. If you want to walk away from the saints and sit up with people that are rebels and renegades and not in the will of God, your joy is going to be diminished. One last remedy for lack of joy, it is that we must live holy lives. For sin will keep us from God. For sin will keep us from God, and the fellowship with Him that we need will be broken. Look at the sequence of verses in John 17. Go back over to John 17. After speaking of our need for joy, Jesus goes on to speak of our need for holiness. Go back to John 17. Verse 18, my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by the truth. We see Paul teaches this truth in Romans 14. First joy based on sanctification. Go back to Romans 14. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice the first word, righteousness or holiness. Righteousness, peace, then joy. Okay? Sin will cut you off from the joy, and peace will cut you off from the joy. The peace he's talking about is the peace of your salvation. If you don't know this in Hebrews 4, you may have the righteousness. You're not going to have the peace, so you're not going to have the joy. Turn to Hebrews 4. You have to have this to have peace. Until you believe this, you can't have peace, which precedes joy. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Until you get off that works righteousness little wheel that you're on, you're never going to have peace. And that will keep you from having joy. That's the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and then joy. Can't have it no other way. You can't make your own little sequences up. Many also do not have joy because they do not have righteousness. They go their own way rather than God's way. That's why you don't have joy. You're into your own sin. They disobey his commandments. They have their own way up to a point. But the Holy Spirit is making your life miserable. You want to live with your sin? No joy. Is it not better to go God's way in holiness, to rest in Him? And then you will experience this. Turn to Romans 15. I'm wrapping it up now. Romans 15. Verse 18. But now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All joy. If you go his way. Finally, in closing, let me say this. You are not only to read about these things. You're not only to pray about these things. But you are to meditate on these things. You're to think on these things. You are to set your mind on these things. You are to contemplate these things. You're to dwell upon these things. You're to spend your time with these things. You're not to just read them in 10 or 15 minutes and just let me get into the world and I get another blast tomorrow. Let me pray 5 or 10 minutes and that's it. It's supposed to be your life continually. Dwelling on these things. What things? Well, you got to agree, at least those things in John 17. And if you meditated on just those things alone, you would have fullness of joy. May we as a congregation and personally be as Mary was. Let me finish with this. Turn to Luke 2. May you be as our sister Mary was. It's almost blasphemous to say that, isn't it? Our sister Mary. Luke 2, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things. You see, there's those things again. These things. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them. See, you have to ponder these things in your heart. These things then will cause you to be one of the joyful ones.